All right, so go ahead and open up to chapter 14 of Matthew. If you have one of the church Bibles, you're looking for page 685. If you do not have one of the church Bibles, turn about two-thirds of the way back. If you're currently looking at Acts or Romans, turn left. If you're looking at a book title you can't pronounce, turn right. All right, so we're going to start at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. All right, we're going to stop right there. So a lot that can be pulled out of these verses. There's a lot that can be learned out of them, but I want to focus on three specific things this morning. Friendship, faith, and love. And we're going to start with friendship. So let's go back and take a look at verses 22 to 24. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. There are two major people we see at play in these verses, Jesus and Peter. For right now, I want us to focus in on the Apostle Matthew. A little bit of background on him. He was a tax collector. He was somebody who was very faithfully working for the evil Roman Empire, despised by everybody around him because he diligently worked a 9-to-5 desk job figuring out ways to rip off his fellow countrymen for his own benefit. For those looking for a more modern-day comparison, just picture Matthew as a current congressman. Then one day, this guy in a robe with long hair and the original Jesus beard comes up and takes a long stare at him. And after staring for a while, he says, "Leave what you're doing and come follow me." So as any sane person would do, of course, Matthew gets up and just leaves what he's doing and goes to follow Jesus. So then one day, Jesus is teaching a crowd of people. And after he finishes, he tells the disciples, "Go ahead and get into this boat, go to the other side of the lake, I'll be right behind you guys." Dismisses the crowd and off they go. So far as we know from Scripture, this was Matthew's first time ever setting foot in a boat. Now, he's probably thinking, well, you know, it's a little nerve-wracking, I've never been in a boat before, but what's the worst that could happen? Jesus is telling me to get in this boat and go. Sure, it's going to be smooth sailing, right? About halfway across the lake, they go straight head-on into a storm. So here we go. The wind picks up. The boat's rocking back and forth. You got Matthew in there holding on for dear life, terrified. No idea what's going on. Doesn't know how to get out of this situation. Doesn't know how to resolve it. Has no idea if he's going to get out of this situation. That's when it hits him. Where is Jesus? The same God who's all-knowing and all-powerful and all-seeing just sent him straight into a storm that he has no way of knowing was coming, had no way of being prepared for, and doesn't know how to get out of. Tell me that doesn't feel like your life sometimes. Here you are going along trying to follow God's will for you, trying to just walk along the path Jesus has prepared for you, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he just led you straight into a hurricane in your little boat. At those times, it's easy to feel defeated, powerless, and more than anything, alone. Because God, who promised he would always be there, is suddenly nowhere to be seen in the middle of your storm. Here's the thing, though. Matthew isn't alone out there. You can almost hear him crying out at this moment, "Jesus, you can't leave me alone in this storm." Well, he didn't. As he's got his eyes closed and his head's down, and he's trembling with fear. He feels a hand being laid on his shoulder. And he goes, oh, I knew Jesus was going to pull me out of this. And he turns around and he's face to face with a burly, smelly, soaking wet fisherman. Typical God. You ask him to pull you out of your storm, and he sends you a fisherman. But here's the thing. He might not have been able to see that Jesus was actually walking across the water, standing right in the middle of the storm that was putting him into so much terror. But what Jesus did do was put four guys on that boat who had been in this storm before, understood what was going on, and knew how to get him through this storm. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, career fishermen. These are guys who are probably more comfortable on boats than they actually were on land. This is what they did. This was their life. Storms were nothing new to them. They might not have been happy with the situation, but they knew how to get through this. Reminds me of a story I heard one time about a guy who was walking down the road and he falls into a hole. Sides are too steep. He doesn't know how to get out of it. So after a while, his doctor comes along and he yells up, "Doctor, I've fallen into this hole and I don't know how to get out of it. Can you help me?" And the doctor writes out a prescription, drops into the hole, and leaves the guy there. A while later, a priest comes by. He yells, "Father, I've fallen into this hole and I don't know how to get out. Can you help me?" Priest writes out a prayer, drops into the hole, leaves the guy there. A while later, a friend comes by. The man yells out, "Bob, I've fallen into this hole and I don't know how to get out of it. Can you help me?" And his friend jumps into the hole with them. And he looks at him, he goes, "Why would you jump into this hole here with me? Now we're both in this." And his friend goes, "Yeah, but I've been in this hole before, and I know the way out of it." We can get into the habit of asking for the wrong things in prayer. It's like the person who needs a new car, and they're sitting there praying, "Jesus, let this be the winning Powerball ticket." 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything in accordance to his will, he hears us." If God is sending you through a storm right now, there's a reason. He's not doing it to torment you. He's not doing it to hurt you. He's doing it because there's something in that storm for you. It's so easy to get caught up in it, in all the turmoil and everything happening around you, the wind and the waves and the thunder and the lightning, that you can lose sight of the fact that God has surrounded you with people who care about you. And more importantly, as the old expression goes, there's nothing new under the sun. I do not mean that to demean you or to in any way diminish whatever it is you are facing right now. But there's a really strong chance that whatever you are going through right now, you know somebody who has been through this storm, who has gone through this, and knows how to get to the other side. So in your little handout thing, the first point to take away from what we were seeing in the scripture, God puts others in our lives to help us through our storms. The only thing you need to be willing to do is to lean on the shoulders of the friends and family that God puts in your life, because he's put them there for a reason. The only thing that can truly isolate you and leave you alone in your storms is by your own personal choice to go through it that way. All right, I want to move on to the second point now, talking about faith. So we're going to pick up at verse 25. "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking out on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Imagine if you could pull that off at the next cookout you go to. You get a friend there who's like, oh, I kind of want a burger, but it's all the way on the other side of the pool, and you could just be like, hey, don't worry, I got you covered. So let's take a look at Peter now and what's happening right here. So let's recap real quick. So here comes Jesus walking across the water. You get the disciples doing their best impression of Scooby-Doo in the mystery game. It's a ghost! Jesus looks at him and goes, really? That's what we're going with? And Peter sees Jesus walking across the water and says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, come. And there goes Peter across the water. I don't know about any of you, but verses like this make me feel completely inadequate in my faith. We live in a world that is constantly pressuring us to be more than seemingly what we are. You have to get the best grades in the class. You have to lead the company in sales. Upgrade, evolve. To quote Ricky Bobby, if you ain't first, you last. And it can reach a point where it starts to affect our faith, where we get that same mentality, where we can look at others and go, man, if I was more like you, then maybe I could do that. But I'm me, and I can't. Maybe you think, well, if only I was more like Peter. Maybe if I was more like Elijah, he brought down an entire army. How about Jonah, who saved an entire city? Or David, who raised a nation? It can boil us down to a point where the only questions we're asking ourselves is, what have I done? Who am I? Sure, you can desire to be like somebody else. Go ahead and desire to be more like Peter, who three times denied Christ and bailed out when the going got tough. How about Elijah? He went and hid in a cave and wouldn't come out until God dragged him out of there. Jonah nearly got an entire ship of people killed when he was running from God. Or how about being more like David, who got another man's wife pregnant and then had that guy killed as part of the cover-up? Nobody's perfect. For all you want to be like somebody else, there's one thing you need to know. Nobody in this room is Peter. You never were, and you never will be. But I'll make you a promise. Peter was not you either. The fact you are sitting here right now, in this day, in this age, at this time, in your situation, is because this is exactly where God intended you to be. If he wanted you to be Peter, you would have been Peter. But you're not Peter. You are exactly who you were supposed to be. See, every single one of us didn't just happen by chance. You were thoughtfully, creatively, and wonderfully made. You were stitched together by the hands of God in your mother's womb, which when you think about it is really, really gross. But but it also means you were made with purpose. You are here for a reason. And I don't mean here, I mean in your life. You are who you are with purpose. And when you say, oh, I wish I was more like so-and-so, it misses the point. Peter didn't walk on the water because he was Peter. Peter did not walk on the water because of who he was. Peter walked on the water because of who Jesus was. And the same power that let Peter walk on the water, that helped Elijah bring down an army, that helped Jonah save a city, that allowed David to raise a nation, came into you the day that you said yes to Jesus. Right now indwelling in you is the Holy Spirit. The power of God is already there. You don't need to be anybody else to have faith. You don't need to be anybody else to have the power of God in you. All Peter did was step out in faith. At some point, you're going to go through a storm. Maybe you're going through one right now. And it can leave you saying, you know what? I'm tired. I'm beat up. I'm worn out. And my faith is weak. Maybe you're right. Maybe right now, for whatever reason, your faith is weak. But I want to remind you of two things. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter how bad things seem, God is still God. And the second is in Matthew 17:20. Truly I tell you, this is Jesus talking, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Put another way, weak faith is still faith. And that brings us to the next takeaway from these verses. No matter how strong or how weak it might seem right now, faith is always faith. So there you go. 2 points that we can take away from this already. God will never leave you alone, even if you cannot see him in the middle of the storm you are in right now. And you have everything you need to weather the storm you are going through. It's already in you. The only thing you need is faith. You know, originally when I was getting ready to do this, I came up to these 2 points. I couldn't move past the fact I felt like I was missing the big picture. The truth behind the truth. And it was driving me crazy. A little over a week ago, I was at Soulfest, and decided to stop by the prayer center tent there to I just wanted prayer. And I went in, I talked to this guy, Scott, and he's like, you know, okay, what's going on? And I said, well, as I was walking over here, I felt this heaviness come on me. God put this burden on my heart, but I don't know why. And he's like, well, what's going on? What's on your mind today? I was like, well, you know, my pastor wants me to give this sermon on the 16th and told him about how he had threatened Greg with physical harm. And just, you know, I said, you know, it still feels like in my life, having come through seminary, been walking with God for 11 and a half years, for all this knowledge I've acquired, all that's happened is my faith has become a mile wide, but it's still just an inch deep. Because I was feeling so convicted by these points, because I still didn't get them. Scott leaned back in his chair and looked at me for a minute and said one thing. It sounds like you've lost your intimacy with God. That hurt. Because the minute he said it, I knew he was exactly right. The great provider who had given me loving parents and a great home, the savior who saved my soul, the healer who pulled me through to the other side of severe depression, and the rescuer who saved my life twice. 30 years ago, when the doctors told my parents after I was born I wouldn't make it through the night, and again 10 years ago, when I locked myself in my room of my apartment and tried to commit suicide by overdosing on pain med. for all the papers and studying and tests I had been through. I had come to care more about an intellectual understanding of Jesus than I cared about the man himself. Looking back at verse 29, the one thing I always had the hardest time understanding in these verses was why Peter got out of the boat. Jesus is walking towards the boat. Why leave? He didn't do it because he thought he could, to show off how strong his faith was. He did it for one reason. He saw Jesus standing on the water in the storm, in the wind, and the waves. And all he knew was if that's where Jesus was, he had to be there. Let me ask you all a question I've had to be asking myself the past week. What's your boat? What thing are you so caught up in? What thing is your refuge? What thing do you care more about sitting in and staying in than you do about stepping out onto the water where Jesus is? Is it your job? Addictions? Desires? Or even lusts? The word intimacy is defined as close familiarity or friendship. The second definition, put very simply, is closeness. What words would you use to define your relationship with God? This morning, when the worship team was up here playing, and you were singing along, why were you singing? Do you like the song? Maybe it's just what you do on Sunday mornings. But where was your heart when you were worshiping this morning? When you were studying your Bible, do you study because it's what you do when you wake up in the morning before you go to bed at night? Or do you study because you're trying to get a better understanding of Jesus' heart? Where's your heart when you're studying? When you're in prayer, is that your time to have a personal one-on-one vent session with God? To just unload all your burdens on him? Or do you pray to have an encounter with the lover of your soul? Where is your heart when you're praying? Whatever is holding you back in your relationship, whatever is hampering your intimacy, whatever is keeping you from stepping out of the boat onto the water with Jesus, it will never be better than what you find when you step out of that boat and come into the closest intimacy with Jesus you've ever had. I know this because you're stepping into a relationship with the one who loved you enough, still loves you enough, that he was willing to surrender his crown, leave paradise, and come here to die on a cross for your sins. Romans 5:8 says it so well. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Which brings us to the third point. It is always better to be on the water where Jesus is than in the boat where he is not. So I want to challenge you all to do something this morning. A little while here, we're going to be taking communion. As you're taking communion this morning, ask yourself one question. Who is Jesus to you? Communion serves as a reminder of his sacrifice, of what he did for us on the cross. It's for those who have put their faith in him, who believe in him as their Lord and Savior. And I know there's probably some people in here that haven't made that choice, haven't put their faith into Jesus, and I just want to share something with all of you this morning. When I was growing up, I didn't believe in God. I hated God. Because my experience with God was dealing with obnoxious, self-righteous Christians. And if that's the bunch that God and Jesus like to party with, then that wasn't for me. Besides, science has proved time and time again, there's no God. Come on. I went to college and somebody shared the gospel with me. I blew them off. Whatever. Here's the thing. God kept pursuing my heart. So one night I took a chance. I said, okay, if you got something you want to say to me, God, you do it right now or you leave me alone. 24 hours later, I was being led through prayer to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I have a challenge for you this morning. Would you be willing to step out of your boat? I took one step out of my boat of self-assurance and confidence that God was not real. I gave him one chance to prove me wrong. Would you be willing to do that this morning? Don't listen to science. Don't listen to naysayers. Don't even listen to me. Search for yourself. Worst case scenario, you prove yourself right. But would you be willing to give God the chance to prove you wrong? Just something to think about. Let's pray. Lord, as you were preparing our hearts and speaking to us as we get ready to take communion this morning, I just pray that you would just be speaking to each of us and that we would turn and speak to you, Lord. We would enter into a relationship with you like we've never experienced before, like we never thought was possible. As we go forth this day, I just pray that you would just guide us and lead us and continue to pursue the hearts of those who are running from you. And I pray for all this in your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.